Father, we ask you, Lord, that this morning that you would lead us, as it were, in a season change, that we can feel the seasons a little bit anyway in Southern California changing outside. There's a crispness to the air. We ask you, Father, that this morning you would be our strength, our power. And Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning on this very serious, gripping, but well, much needed, beneficial message that Jesus lays out to us this morning. Lord, bless the going forth of your word. We ask it now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12, it's a miracle, but we are in Luke 12. And boy, I got to tell you, you're going to wish we were back in Luke 11 after we get into Luke 12 here today. Why is it intensifying? Remember, several weeks ago, I mentioned to you that the ministry of Jesus now had left the region of Galilee and he's heading southward towards Jerusalem. He's nearing the end of his earthly life. He knows that. He's been telling his disciples in the Gospels that the Son of Man will be betrayed and sold into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. He kept warning them. The Bible says they didn't hear him about that. They weren't listening. They didn't get it. They didn't believe it. And I understand that. They were so in absolute awe of who and what Jesus Christ was and is. And they were overwhelmed. And they just didn't register to them that suffering, pain, and death was on the agenda. They didn't see him as the one who would first come as the suffering servant. But they only saw him as the one who would be the ruling king. He is the ruling king, but the physical establishment of his kingdom is not yet. It's coming. Jesus first would go and die for our sins. So this morning's message is entitled, Christian When All Else Fails. Will you jot that down, please? When all else fails? Christian, there's hope for us when all else fails. And when God speaks to us, he speaks out of his word. The Lord never contradicts his Bible. The Bible is the most important thing that you can embark upon daily. It is the witness, by the way, of the Gospels, the four of them, that give us great challenge as to why we should always consider God's Word. The Gospels, four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are spoken to us by the Holy Spirit working through these men of God from four different angles. Never contradicting themselves, but rather, as you know by now, an overlay of God's revealed word. One gospel does not trump the other. One is not more important than the other. We understand the revelation of God concerning Jesus Christ, his nature, and his doctrine when we begin to look at the gospel message, either be it Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. But when we look at all four Gospels overlaid, as it were, a map, one on top of another, we see a very powerful, clear revelation of God. And so it's very important, by the way, that we see the brilliant presentations of the Lord's message to us and his existence. Three things. You don't need to write this down. It's just in the introductory part. It's important to where we're going. Three things that we ought to always consider when we think about God's revelation, especially through the Gospels, is that it is the Lord that's communicating to mankind. The gospel, evangel, is good news. The word means good news. God's word announces it's good news to all mankind. Keep that in mind to where we're going today. Number two, that God keeps his word. My friend, he will never, never change his word. That's good news. Because the promises God makes, he will not renegotiate resend them. He won't take them back. God's word, he keeps. The psalmist said, under the inspiration of God, that he honors his word above his own name. That's how much he will keep his word. And then thirdly, that he has left to us the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter, or the word facts, shall be established. Why four Gospels? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the very truth shall be established. God set that as his own standard in the Old Testament. Four Gospels are given. Here in Luke chapter 12, there's if you're a note taker or a Bible student this morning, and I pray that you are, the parallel to what we see here in Luke 12 is found in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12, and Mark 8, verses 14 to 21. But there's a key statement regarding the events we're going to study this morning found in Matthew's Gospel. Listen carefully. You can turn there if you'd like or mark it down. Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, concerning where we're going this morning in our study. Matthew 16, verse 2. And Jesus answered and said unto them, that is the Pharisees, the scribes, that were gathered around him in the context of our study today, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus said that to the Pharisees and to the scribes, the lawyers of the Word of God. He said, you guys, you look and you say, oh, look, we better take a raincoat today. It's a red sky. The red sunrise shows us the clouds are red, reflecting the sun. Clouds are coming. It's going to rain. We better put on our raincoats. Or if the sun is setting and the sky is red, well, you know what? It's going to be thus and so. It's either clearing, we predict, or it's going to get stormy, we predict. Jesus said, if you guys can predict the weather, your AccuWeather broadcast program, then why can't you understand that in every generation there are indicators about the age in which you live? There's warning signs. Jesus said that a believer needs to be watching, as it were, the rise of the sun, so to speak, and the setting of the sun, and the weather of events. Very important. Jesus is saying that every generation has discernible events that speak of their days in which they live. Chapter 12 is powerful to us regarding this. Before we get into verse 1, verse 1 is an answer to the closing verses in Luke 11, beginning at verse 53. And as he said these things to them, Luke 11, 53, the scribes and the Pharisees, listen, began to assail him vehemently, attack him, to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. The word accuse him here means that they might catch him in something that would warrant the death penalty. They want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. That's the spirit. That's the mindset of a religious, godless group of people. They want to kill Jesus. So now Jesus is going to do some pretty fantastic, awesome, powerful preaching. By the way, the word preaching in English is sharez in Hebrew, and it means this. It means to thread the pearls together until you have a necklace. That's what preaching means. Isn't it interesting? That if someone's preaching properly, they're going to preach the word in such a way that either hour by hour or day by day, week by week, it threads the truth like a string of pearls until it comes around to completion. Jesus is doing that all the way through down to Jerusalem. He's going to be now preaching the kingdom of God. Follow with me now as he does that. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude or great throng of people had gathered together so that they trampled upon one another. That's sad and terrible, amazing. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, or he who kills the body, regardless. And after that, have no more than that they can do unto you. But I will show you whom you should fear or be in awe of. Fear him, that is the Lord, who after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Are not one of them, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10, and if anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, when they bring when they begin to bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Church, point number one, Christians, when all else fails, what do we get out of this teaching this morning? Number one is this, remember. Oh, we need to remember. As some of us get older, it gets harder to remember. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. Number one is this, Christian, when all else fails in our lives, remember our God is all-knowing. Our God is all-knowing. Our God knows all, says the Bible. When God begins to reveal Himself to us in His nature, He assures us and calls us to remember that He knows everything. Look at this, remember this, that He knows the heart. Christian, and listen, non-Christian this morning, the God of the Bible knows our hearts. Listen, are you ready for this? You and I may think we know our hearts. We cannot. Listen, we cannot know our hearts. We do not know our hearts. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. We cannot know them. You see, that's not very encouraging on such a beautiful Sunday morning to hear. We are unable. It is not humanly possible for us to know the depths of our hearts. Remember, God knows our hearts, every one of us. And so we understand this very important thing that we see first off, that with absolute authority, Jesus speaks of the divine nature of not only God in totality, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as we shall see, but the attribute of God is that He's all-knowing. He knows all. He knows everything you're feeling, everything that you're thinking. What's awesome about our God is that He knows what you and I are going to be thinking tomorrow afternoon. He knows what you and I are going to be feeling today at 3 o'clock. I wish I appreciated that more. I'm sure you would agree with me that if we appreciated this more and remembered more and more that God knows, our God knows, the God of the Bible reveals His all-incredible knowledge. Omniscience. The word is that He knows all. He says in verse 1 here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. God knows the heart. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, the Bible says concerning our God, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, all-knowing. God can't learn anything. To be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our God knows it all. And Jesus is saying to the Christian, listen, God knows. In the midst of all of these Pharisees with all of their incredible religious looks. Can you imagine just being a simple peasant who's listening to the teachings of Jesus and you love Him and you're believing in the message. But then there's this the picture of religion and you can't match up to that. The announcement that Jesus is saying to all those listening, that Christian, we need to remember that our God knows. And it's a beautiful thing. Jesus is warning them against the nature of hypocrisy, which puts on this front that it knows everything. They're criticizing, they're attacking Jesus. They're the authority now, these scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrisy claims to know all. Only God knows the heart. And listen, you need to hear this. In the Jewish mind, when the scripture here is speaking about God knowing everything, and everything's going to be revealed in the last days, both Judaism and Christianity teaches a final judgment, a judgment for the believers, a judgment for the non-believers. Yes, that is true. But what's also very important about this is as we look to this, in the revelation of the fact that God knows everything, it challenges you and I this morning that we need to surrender our worrying if God knows everything. You know that cute sticker? I've seen it on a bumper sticker. I've seen it on shirts. I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. You say, oh, that's a cute little... I think I saw that on a Precious Moments little figurine. Well, I understand that, but that's pretty powerful stuff. If we would believe it and trust in the fact that our God knows everything. It gives me great comfort that He cannot be taught anything because He knows it all. Listen, verse 3, secondly, is this. Remember that He knows the life. He knows the life that you and I live. He not only knows all and knows our hearts, He knows the very life that you and I have. He says, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. This is a term that we would say today is full disclosure. The warning that Jesus has given is something that God listens. He is in on everything. Nothing's secret from Him. And God knows that. You say, Jack, is that supposed to be good news to me? Is that supposed to bring me comfort? Yes, listen. Christian, listen this morning. God knows our hearts. He knows our lives. He knows all. Now follow with me. Listen. Don't let me lose you here. Jesus is announcing that the knowledge of our Father is so deep and so piercing and so perfect that He knows everything about us. And you and I might be feeling this morning at this moment, oh man, then there's no hope for me. That's the exact opposite of where He's taken us in this message. It's exactly the opposite conclusion that He wants you to have. Listen, because God does know everything, I surrender. Hey, didn't we sing the song this morning, I Surrender All? Yes, because He does know my heart, because He does know my life, that there's nothing going on in your life that escapes Him. You shouldn't run in the corner in fear and terror. You should stand before Him, yes, in reverence, awe, and a holy trembling. Oh God, there's nothing hidden from You. And He says, that's right, Jack. Nothing is hidden. What is Jesus in the context of chapter 11 and 12 teaching us? That because God knows everything, I don't need to hide anything from Him. To hide is to be a hypocrite. You see? To hide is to be cloaked in something that is not real. Remember those faces we showed you in our last teaching of the hypocrite? One smiles and one frowns. Jesus says, throw those masks away. Billy Graham has chosen in the years of his crusades to always sing that song at the end. You can almost hear it in your head. Come just as I am. I come just as I am. You know that song? Is that the name of the song? I don't know the name of the song, but come just as you are, or come just as I come just as I am, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. The reason why he picked that and Shay, his worship leader, is because that is so doctrinally accurate. That is so true. See, the temptation, listen, is for us to think, I want Christ. I want eternal life. I want to have the gospel message in my world, in my life. I'm going to clean up my life and then come to God. You can't do that. Then what am I supposed to do? Are you ready for this? You surrender. You take off the mask, warts and all, we would say. And say, Jesus, here I am. I need You. See, the hypocrite, scribe, Pharisee, the religious person who's more bound up in their religion than their relationship or knowledge of God, they can't think like that. They will never surrender. They will never give up. They're more enthralled with disguising themselves to man and thinking that they're fooling God. It's a strong and powerful thing to realize as Christians. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says concerning the Christian, for we must all appear. That's the believer. This is not the non-believer. This is the Christian. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that is, during this life. According to what we have done, whether they be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror or the reverence, fear, awe of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. What is Paul saying? Listen, we have come to you and preached the gospel, O Corinthians, and we presented the fact that it's you and God. And someday, believer, listen, a lot of Christians have not read their Bible carefully. Did you know every Christian will stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ? You say, I thought we weren't going to be judged. We're not going to be judged of the Father. We are not appearing at the great white throne judgment where the non-believer appears. This is true. We will not be judged for our sins. Well, then what's he talking about right there? We will be judged as Christians in this life for what we did regarding our motives and the intentions of our hearts as believers. Why did we do thus and so? When we ministered, shared the gospel, sang the song, blah, 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 whatever it is, as a believer now in Jesus' name. We will be judged before Christ on those things. And you are tempted to say, well, then that's why I'm not going to do anything. You can't do that either. You can't take your gifting and talents that God's given you and bury it in the ground and wait until He comes back. What He's given you, He's going to hold account of our lives. I will stand before the Lord alone, before Jesus, and I will be judged as to, for example, the teaching of the Word of God. Did I point people to Him or to me? Did I try to impress you or did I try to be faithful to God? What's the answer, Jack? You know what? Every bit of my fiber, I plead against myself. Does that make sense? I plead against myself. Oh, God, don't let my flesh show up. Don't let my flesh be involved. We prayed this morning as we do on Sundays and Wednesdays before messages. Dear God, don't let us have our fingerprints on our messages today. Junior high, high school, in the main sanctuary, children's ministry. God, keep me out of it. As humans, though, we are prone to sin. Is there stuff intermingled that's of the flesh? There's got to be. Well, what is it, Jack? I don't know, but there's got to be. I just pray this. At the end of today, when I'm going home after third service, I will pray this, as is my personal way of doing things. God, whatever was of me today, evaporate it from them. What was of you, burn it into their hearts. If that happens, that's going to be a good thing. But I'm going to be judged on my motives as to, did I like to see my name in print? Well, look, it's on this and it's on that, or it's on the internet. That's hypocrisy. That's wrong. But Jack, it feels good when we see our name somewhere, when somebody, listen, to who is the glory going? You say, well, that's kind of subtle, isn't it? I don't know if it's subtle or not. I've looked hard into this message this morning, and quite frankly, I agree with Paul. There's a terror, there's an awe of the Lord that I don't want to have anything to do with what I'm doing. Oh, God, empty me out and be a channel. Or let me be the channel. You be the power or the message. Serious things. The motives. Thirdly, verse 3, the motives. Remember this, Christian. He knows our motives. And the beautiful thing about all that is the fact that God will forgive us. Listen, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus at that Bema seat, the Bema, Greek, Bema seat, it's the Olympic judgment. It's gold. What is the Olympic thing? Gold, silver, and bronze? That's exactly what that word means. Everyone who stands there gets acknowledgement for what they've done. Nobody goes to hell at the Bema seat of Christ. It's all believers before the Lord in the end. But our motives will be checked. He says, whatever's been spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now watch this. And I don't want to belabor this. I don't have to belabor this. Have we ever said things in secret to somebody else that we ought not to have said? Don't lie in church. God is here. You have and I have. It's terrible to say it. But even if you were to say, well, you know what? I think he's this or she's that or whatever. What are we doing talking about that for? When we're done talking about somebody to somebody else, hopefully that somebody else that we were just talking about leaves the room blessed and excited and more honored about the person we were talking about. Did you know, for example, I'll brag about somebody right now that I just am impressed with his walk, and I was with him this week. You know Tony Perkins, he's been here a few times, president of Family Research Council. You know that guy does not sleep past 4 o'clock in the morning. Do you know that guy? You can see him running out on the Washington Mall. He's disciplined physically. He's disciplined spiritually. He reads X amount of the Bible. He's like a robot. And that's, you say, yeah, but he's an ex-Marine. That's why. You know what? He was a Christian before he was a Marine. And I love that. And I look at that. Listen, when we get done talking about somebody, it should be something like that. Hey, do you know Susie? Well, Susie, you can't find her not loving somebody. She's just loving on everybody. We need to be like that. Jesus said concerning everyone in the end. Jesus said in the end, attention, please. Announcement. Can you imagine? You say, Jack, this is terrifying me. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? And then if you ask the Lord to forgive you, He removes those things from us. Hallelujah. Don't conceal. The whole push is don't hide. Don't conceal these things. Take them to the Lord. He knows our motives. He's actually inviting the audience that He's speaking to by this truth. It is a doctrinal, biblical truth to come clean. Come on out. Come clean. Bring it to the surface. We could say, take off the mask. Jesus said it this way. Interesting. You would not normally connect this verse, but it is absolutely true nonetheless. It's Matthew 16:25. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what profit would there be if a man would give it in exchange for his soul? What is he saying? If we put on this show to gain the approval of man, and in the end we are found to be untrue or hypocrites, we have exalted our own perception of people that we might look good in front of somebody. And we've prostituted our own lives to gain momentary acceptance. Jesus said that's called saving your life, governing it yourself, protecting it for yourself, living it for yourself, and in the end you'll lose it. But he says, if you take off the mask, are you with me? If you come clean on this, if you bring it out in front of the open, you lose your life, then you'll find it. And when you see this, when we see this, we will be humble people because we will be saying, you know what? There go I, but for the what? Grace of God. See, all of a sudden we realize that we're on the same plane. We're in the same field. We are humans lost without God, but as Christians, we are saved, found, given life in Him. Point number two this morning is this. Christian, when all else fails, verses 4-7, rest. We remember our God is all-knowing. Number two, we rest. Our God is in all places. Our God's everywhere. Omnipresent. Our God is everywhere. The attribute of God is that He's everywhere. That's an amazing thing that we have to take by faith. We can't feel it, see it, understand that. But think for a moment, isn't that evidence of God's presence? In my opinion, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The Hubble telescope announces God's engineering. The electron microscope looking inside of a human body announces God's engineering. It's awesome. Remember this and rest in this. Our God is in all places. Voltaire. You guys, have you ever read anything of Voltaire? He was an interesting guy, Voltaire. He died. He drank himself to death. He was a mess. But Voltaire was an odd genius. I mean, he was a perverse, weird guy. He mocked God, claimed he didn't believe in God. But then Voltaire said this. He says, I cannot imagine how the clockwork of the universe can exist without a clockmaker. That's a powerful statement. There's evidence everywhere that God exists. Jesus is making this announcement. And it's easy for us in a classroom, by the way, or for right now to say, yes, yes, I believe that God exists. But Christian, rest in this fact. Rest in this fact that He's in all places and He's there in suffering and He's in our suffering. Listen to what Jesus says, verses 4-5. He says, and I say to you, notice who He's talking to. My friends, will you circle that? You say, Jack, I don't write in my Bible. Well, today's a great day to start. Circle my friends. Who? What? Jesus is saying, look, it's written in red. My friends. This is the voice of Jesus Christ. Written in red. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more or that is no more power that they can do anything else. Verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus is not saying that the Father is up in heaven with fangs and a fly swatter waiting to knock you out. Jesus is announcing that God has absolute authority and He has the final word. And that hypocrisy will lead a person to total destruction. That God's the final judge. He says, my friends, in the midst of such powerful convicting statements. Please mark it. And I pray that you grab this. You say, "Oh, that's so terrifying." Notice he says, "My friends." He doesn't want you and I to be in that lot of missing the what's called the fear of the Lord. He wants us to be in awe. The word does not mean to be afraid. I told you before, when I was a little kid growing up, when I was really terrified about something, you know, there's the word scared and there's the word afraid. I would always say, "I'm a scared." That's super terrified, I guess. To be in awe, it's not the fear of, like roller coasters, I think were made by Satan. That is wrong. That's the wrong kind. That kind of fear is not what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is a reverential, awe-inspiring wonderment. I'm trying to think of just on earth, the things that have grabbed my attention where you just sit there and kind of drool in awe. The Grand Canyon. You ever been there? I remember my brother took me there for the first time. He blindfolded me with his hand, walked me up to the edge. Because, you know, you can't see a thing when you're driving up to it. It's a bunch of trees and stuff. And we pull up there. He goes, okay. All right, look. And it looked fake. That is one gigantic hole. And it looked fake. It took me so long to even begin to realize, man, it's X amount of miles that way and this way and deep. And the second thing I remember just being mesmerized, that's a good word by it, wow, was to be behind the waterfall of Niagara. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? And you get to go behind the falls. Isn't that weird? You go down on the ground, go underneath the river, and then come out and look through a hole, a big hole, it's a cave, and you're watching about 10, 20 feet away from you, you're watching the backside of the waterfall go down. And I got to tell you, it was a weird feeling. You just stand there in shock, kind of. It's like, what? That's the slight hint of the awe that you and I should be regarding the Lord. And do you realize, I'm going to confess this for you and I. I don't think we have that awe. I think we're too distracted by all kinds of other things that's going on that awe us instead. The angels could go to the World Series, maybe. What? Or did you see how fast that airplane went by? Or that we let things woo us that don't even matter. But to gaze into the awesomeness of God, we don't get it almost, you know? It's amazing. Well, listen, suffering. None of us sign up for suffering. We don't want it. But Jesus is in the midst of all these things. What should the believer take out of verses 4 and 5? God is all powerful. In the midst of all these things, we should be in awe of Him. Because if we are in awe of Him, we will fight away. We will seek to crucify hypocrisy in our lives. Because you know what? Hypocrisy, in a sense, sticks out the chest in the presence of God. Hypocrisy says, God and I are buddies. You cannot be a buddy with God. You see, Jackie says friends. This is a holy thing. Jesus invites us and calls us friends. It's not some sort of backslapping contest. This is a serious but holy and precious thing. Jesus says, "You're my friends. I call you friends." Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge," listen, "of the Holy One is understanding." The more you and I understand and read and ask God to show us the meaning of the Bible, God's Word to us, our awe meter goes up. Psalm 33:8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of Him." By the way, Psalm 33 is an announcement of the millennial kingdom of Christ. That's not happening yet. It's going to happen. Can you imagine? That's going to be awesome. The world. In fact, doesn't the Bible say in Isaiah, the trees of the field will clap their hands? You say that's silly. Trees don't have hands. Their leaves. Have you ever heard a wind blow through the trees and it rustles? Rustles? Is that the right word? When it blows like that? The Bible says when Christ returns, the trees are going to clap their hands. They're going to just... The Bible says this ought to be great for California and Nevada, Arizona. It says the deserts will bloom and blossom when Christ returns. What else will happen? When Christ returns and His kingdom is established, the earth will stand in awe of Him. That's going to be amazing. Here's a cool little reminder of that. When Moses encountered the Lord, when Moses there hid his face from the Lord, Exodus 3:5 says, God spoke to him and said, "Do not come any closer, Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses was God's friend. But God says, "Moses, I am awesome. You can't come any closer, Moses. Not in that body, not in this world. You can't come any closer than that. Stay there." You ever think about Him like that? Lord, You are so amazing. You are so awesome. In the midst of suffering, He's there. Are you a Christian this morning? Don't jump up and down. Don't raise your hand. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you struggling? Are you suffering under something? Anything that's got your attention? God knows. You see, if He knows, what He's going to do something about it. He is. But who am I? Who are we to tell Him what to do about it? "Well, now, God, I got this situation. I'm going to tell You what You ought to do." That's ignorance. That's not understanding Him. And that's certainly not being in awe of Him. And I know that's easy to say right now, while I'm relatively healthy standing here. You know, people, when we're sick, we tend to call the shots. Have you noticed when someone's really sick, they don't call any shots? Have you noticed that? When we're kind of uncomfortable, "I want this. I want that. Bring me some soap. Close the window. We are a nuisance. Man, you know what? I wish you were feeling better or die. One or the other. You're driving me nuts." When we're kind of wounded, sick, we're a real pain. But have you ever been around when someone's dying? Believe me, they're not saying, "Open the window. I want soup." Oh, no, they're not saying much. All that stuff's passed away. They're getting ready to meet their God. It's a holy thing. The flesh is waning. The spirit is increasing. In the midst of suffering, He's there. He's promised to be there. He cannot go back on His word. And I don't care how you and I feel. I don't feel Him with me in my suffering. He has vowed to be there, believer. He's with you. And He's speaking to us. John Knox said, great word, "A man with God is always in the majority." One of the things about suffering is that you feel alone. Don't you feel alone when you're suffering? "Oh, that someone was with me suffering. I could relate. They could relate to me. I could relate to them." That's why those of you, I tell you what, I never want a doctor who's never suffered. They're the worst doctors. I don't want a nurse who's never suffered. "Oh, what's wrong with you? Roll over. I'm going to give you a shot." But when a nurse or a doctor has suffered, What's the word? They are what? They're compassionate. It helps when the nurse comes in and says, "Jack, you're not going to want this. This is really going to hurt. I'm going to pray for you while I do this." Oh, man. But when they come in the room and say, "Yeah, well, it's going to be a little uncomfortable." Let me tell you something right now. If a doctor tells you it's going to be a little uncomfortable, you better pray hard. Compassion. Our God's compassionate in the midst of suffering. Be in awe of Him. I believe, I hope I'm wrong, but if I understand the Bible right, if the world is going the way that it's going, we need to pray every day more and more, "Lord Jesus, come back today." Because do you realize the consequences? If He doesn't come back soon, We could very well die for our faith in the next 5, 10, 15, 25 years. Our children, our grandchildren. The Bible speaks about a time when there'll be persecution going on around the world. You say, but Pastor Jack, isn't the rapture going to happen? We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I hope it happens right now. But what if it doesn't? Are you ready to die for Christ? He will be there in the suffering. He'll be there. Rest. Verse 6. He's in all places, Christian, so we can rest. He's there in the pain. Are not five sparrows, note this, church, watch this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Be careful, church, listen. The answer is yes and no at the same time. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Yes, the answer is yes and no. They actually sold, watch this, they sold for a sacrifice for the offerings and for food. They, for 1/4, well, we'll say pence or farthing, for 1/4 you got 2 sparrows. For 1/2, you got 5. You say, what kind of math is that? Watch. For 1/4 of a farthing, you got 2 sparrows. Well, who would eat a sparrow? This is the extreme poor. Jesus is speaking about the extreme poor. I mean, this is worse than buffalo wings, you know? If you lay down 1/4 farthing, you get 2 sparrows. Jesus said, are not 5 bought for 1/2? No. Technically, you get 4. You pay for 4 of them. So valueless were they, sparrows, that in the culture of Jesus Christ, they threw in the 5th one for free. They were considered such nothing, little things to eat. Can you imagine taking a sparrow and dipping them in sparrow dipping sauce? It's just bones. So 1/4 farthing, you get 2. For 1/2, you get 5. With 6, you get egg roll. I'm kidding. No, but anyway, 5. The announcement is, sparrows, viewed so common among men, barely worth a thing, God cares. Church, listen, God cares for the little birds. You say, well, that's amazing. But why do you and I are so much easier prone to embrace the fact that he loves all the little animals and he loves Bambi and he loves all the little birdies and all that stuff, but we doubt his love for us? What's wrong with us? Did you know we're insulting God when we do that? Yes, he loves the birds. He doesn't love the birds more than us. We're crazy. We're crazy people. Humans, we wind up sacrificing everything. I don't mean we, you and I, but people, humans, strap themselves to a boat and ram into a freighter trying to save a whale. They'll get in between, you know, to save an animal. Look, the Christian should protect animals more than anybody in the world, but to what cost? Jesus says, keep this in mind. A little bird, which in the eyes of men have no value, God loves you more, Christian. God loves you more. In the midst of all this thing of life's hard balls that it throws to us and pitches that it hits us with, in the pain of it all, God loves us. 5 sparrows sold, Jesus says, listen, not one of them is forgotten before God. That is an amazing thing. Is that hyperbole on Jesus' part? Impossible. Is he making this up? Impossible. God cares. Some of you need to hear this morning. If God cares about them, why not you even more? Matthew 10:31 says exactly that. Matthew 10:31 says, do not fear, therefore. Don't be terrified. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God loves you more. St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if we were the only, as if we were the only ones. God loves us as if we were the only ones. I like that. Also, rest this way, Christian. Here's a wonderful thing. Where he's at, we can rest. Because we can rest from the fear. There'll be fear in our lives, but we can rest in that. He's with us. He's for us. He loves us. He says, verse 7, but The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Listen, do not fear, therefore. Don't worry. Don't panic. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I'm going to give you some information. You probably don't care about this, but I found it kind of funny. The average blonde has 145,000 hairs on their head. The average blonde has 145,000 hairs on their head. The average brunette has 120,000 hairs on their head. And I don't know why, but the average redhead has 90,000 hairs on their head. First of all, how do they know? But anyway, who counts these things? But somebody took the time to count. God knows. The scriptures tell us, listen to this, that we, in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch what happens. Don't worry. What's the result if I stop worrying and I give it all to God? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. Are you anxious? Give it to the Lord. Are you worrying? Pray. I mean, literally, church, listen. Are you worried about something? Physically, I think you need to, I need to do this. Physically, get on your knees and start to pray. I just have to do it physically. Okay, well, I'll pray about that. No, get on your knees and pray. Pray and start, Lord, I'm worrying about something. I'm concerned about something. Take it to the Lord and personally get on your knees and do it. And church, please, this is your homework assignment. Begin to feel, sense the weight being lifted as He begins to relieve. He's there in fear. He'll take it away. Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts all the stars and He calls them by their names. Wow. What a great thing that is. And then thirdly, Christian, when all else fails, verses 8 through 12, we need to rejoice. We don't do this enough. Have you noticed that? You see, Jack, but things are really tough and difficult. I know. You know what? You guys, is it me? And is it because I'm getting older? I'm sure this is part of it. It's because I'm getting older, yes. But it's because I'm a pastor. I get, you know, you hear news. Someone's got cancer. Someone died. The baby was born this way. The marriage is that way. I mean, I hear this all the time. And you begin to wonder, is there any good news out there? Well, that's why you read the Bible. Okay? But what about you personally? How's it going? Personally, you look around the world, you see things going on, friends, family, church members. These are challenging times. These are difficult days. And they seem to be getting harder. So what should we do? Run off the pier? Go throw ourselves in front of a car? No. Grab onto the Lord all the more. Get closer to Him. See, our emotions will do this. Oh my goodness, I can't take it. Watch. I'm out of here. And we run emotionally. We run. Rather than, hey, my emotions are screaming at me to do this. Watch church. Time out. Time out. My emotions are saying this. You know, Jesus didn't die to save us from our emotions. You know, we still have them. As deceiving as they are. He died for our sins. Our personalities, we still have them. I wish I didn't have mine. He died for my sins. I wish when He died for my sins, He would have made me the most. My personality would have been perfect. Didn't happen. Didn't happen to you either. Our emotions say, always, by the way, our emotions never tell us, run to the foot of the cross and rejoice in the Lord. Emotions never say, grab the Bible and read until you have an answer. Emotions never say, don't we want to fast and pray today and just seek the Lord? Emotions will never say that. Have you noticed what emotions say? They always lie to us about what we need. Scream, freak out, jump, go crazy. Emotions rip us off every time. What should we do? Rejoice in the fact that our God is powerful, powerful to save us. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Church, the word confess here in the Greek is homologeo. Homo, the same, logeo, word. It means to assent to covenant, or to be in agreement with, or to say the same thing, or to make a statement of unity. Look at these pictures. Last Sunday afternoon, baptism. Looks like a bunch of sardines at the beach, doesn't it? See, what's the point to this? Confession. We walked people into the water, turned them around, and said, listen, as you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have made that commitment in your heart. Now publicly, you are announcing that before all men. Church, Christian, listen, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. I'm not the one saying it. It is biblical fact. The believer at some point or another and or often is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. You say, well, I didn't make it. What do I do? As a Christian, we are programmed by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to confess Christ at opportunities. We look for the opportunities. We wonder, is this the opportunity? Is this the moment? Jesus says something that we cannot get away from. We cannot hide from. We cannot code over. And this morning, the temptation, look, the temptation in your mind is to justify why you don't confess Christ publicly to somebody. And I'm not talking about standing on a pulpit and yelling. But when somebody asks you this week, what did you do on Sunday? What did you do this weekend? Open door. Open door. What did you do Sunday? Wasn't Sunday a nice day? We went to swap meet. What did you do? Oh, nothing. If you say that and you're convicted, thank God you're a believer, but back up and say, you know what? I didn't do anything. I didn't do nothing. I went to church. I believe that Jesus was my Lord. I went to church. Listen, the word in the Greek here, it is native to the believer. The believer confesses Christ. You say, well, I've never confessed Christ. Are you a believer? Well, of course I believe in God. That's not it. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? You're arguing with me right now in your mind because you think that I'm telling you to go preach somewhere or to go evangelize the world. Watch the other temptation. We've all heard it. I believe religion is a personal thing. That's from the pit of hell. At some point in time, like Paul, like Jeremiah of old, the Holy Spirit will require and demand of you, talk about Him now. Speak about Him now. This is God's challenge to us. We don't have the time to go through it. We're running out of time, but mark it down. Acts chapter 5, Stephen. Remember Stephen? Stephen was arrested and ill-treated for Jesus Christ and wrongly accused. Acts chapter 7 is an incredible sermon Stephen preached. He could not deny the Lord. And what did he say right at the end? He said, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And they picked up stones to kill Stephen. And Stephen said, I commit my hands into your spirit. Watch this. Stephen said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's interesting. The book of Revelation says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, which is it? Answer, he's seated until a believer dies, and apparently Jesus stands to greet him. Aren't you happy about that? What's the point? The word in Greek means, I love it. The day I die could be today. Bink. Jesus gets up off the throne and receives Jack. Come on up. I don't know how it's going to sound, but you know what I'm saying. He stands to greet you. Will Jesus Christ stand to greet you? Will He? You know what He's saying here? And your salvation's not based upon this. Please don't misunderstand me. Your salvation's not based on this. But because you are saved, you'll speak of His name. The word means to stand. You will get up and you'll take a stand for Him. The day that you and I are called home, He'll stand for us. If we don't stand for Him, He says, I'm not going to stand. I won't stand on that day either. Standing doesn't save you. But because you are His child, you will stand. And in this we rejoice. Christian, we rejoice in the fact, come, whatever this life can throw at us, when it's all said and done, we can rejoice that we're His children and He calls us friends. And it is awesome. And Jesus pleads with His audience to understand that. There's so much here, so little time on this. Look at verse 10. Rejoice in His power to judge. He says, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, this is actually precious. Hang on to your seats. If anyone speaks against the Son of Man, that's Jesus Himself, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. We studied this a couple weeks ago. I'll just say this very quickly. You can be against Jesus right now. You can say, I don't need Him. Yes, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. You might use Jesus' name in vain. It may be today, it may be next month, it may be a year from now, you wind up repenting of that and receiving Him as Lord and Savior, saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. You can speak against the Son of Man. Here's the key. Don't die like that. Because it can be forgiven you. But if you die rejecting Christ, what you have done is that you've rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who points you to Christ, who wants you to come to Christ, to be saved by Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that's constantly speaking. We rejoice in the power that our God is the judge, not any man. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, he said there. Peter said, you've not only lied unto men, you've lied unto God. You've lied unto the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51 announces that those who refuse and reject the gospel message are resisting the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us life. And then finally this, rejoice in His power to defend. He's our defense. He is our defender. Verses 11 and 12. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, in other words, when all of religiosity, police officers, and the courts are against you, believer, it's getting like that, don't worry about it, how or what you will answer, or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. Notice the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is a very wonderful thing, Christian. More and more dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Are the days getting threatening? Yes. But when they drag us before, listen, and this is historically accurate, has been for the last 2,000 years. When they drag us before the church council and they say, are you saying that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven? Martin Luther said that. Did you know that? Martin Luther said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. All of the cardinals and all of the bishops got Martin Luther together there. And they said, recant of this heresy, or it's your life. Are you sincere about what you are saying? And you know what Luther said? He said, let me think for a moment. I want to be absolutely sincere. He said it in German, but he said it. And then he came back and said, I'm absolutely certain. Unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. They said, this is heresy. Traditions trump the Word of God, and thousands and thousands and thousands of your brothers and sisters died for Jesus Christ and for the Word. When religiosity drags you before its councils, or when the police have to enforce the law and arrest you, or when you're brought before the courts, Jesus said, don't worry about that. In that moment, I will fill your mouth. The Spirit of God will do that. See, Pastor, I have to prepare a message if it ever happens to me? No, that's the whole point. In a time where you cannot prepare and you're not, it's brought upon you, the Holy Spirit takes over. He did it with Paul. He did it with Peter. He does it with us in that moment of challenge. So Christian, when all else fails, remember this. Our God is all-knowing, and rest in the fact that He's in every place that you and I are at. And rejoice in the fact that He's all-powerful. And that's for the believer. And this morning, if you're not a believer, what's there to remember for you? You'd rather forget. And what's there to rest in? And what's there to rejoice about? Jesus Christ is the answer. He is awesome. And He's trying to get His audience to please get away from that hypocrisy and know Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning, serious, strong words. I ask You, Father, we ask You as believers, to discern each and every heart, beginning with ourselves. Are we really true? Have we somehow told ourselves throughout the years that we're Christians, but there's no evidence? Who are we? If we are not Yours, Lord, speak to us. If there are any here today saying, Lord, where am I? Speak to them. And Father, this morning I pray right now, that You would bring upon that heart the ability, the honesty, right now to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm taking off the mask. I've never confessed You. I've been in God's secret service, as it were. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian. I have denied Your name. I have hidden from You. I'm asking You to forgive me. This morning, my friend, I'm asking you this week to ask God to give you the power. He will. The moment you ask, He will. And to go tell someone about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe that He died and rose again from the dead, if you believe that in your heart, confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. Go tell someone. And this morning, if you have never said that, if you've never believed that, I'm asking you now to confess Jesus Christ. To believe that He loved you more, much more than those sparrows. To go to the cross for you and die. To be resurrected from the dead. To invite you now to come. Please, listen to His voice. And confess Him as Lord and Savior. As we end now, please hear me on this. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, church,